A gracious God, teach us to have patience and to work thy way. Christ's name. Amen. It's Acts 19, verse 2. Acts 19, verse 2. He said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. I think the most encouraging thing about this chapter in Acts is the twisted way that John's ministry had lasted. You find it in the chapter before where Apollos also had the baptism of John, but understood when Aquila and Priscilla spoke to him that it pointed to Jesus. Now these are about 12 Jews in Ephesus, but they had never understood that the baptism of John pointed to Jesus, and they needed helping. Now John must have been a very great man, because here is 20 years after he'd left his ministry and gone to his reward, that he still has a major following, even as far out as Ephesus. It's very important indeed to recognize how important John was to the gospel. He had a great impact. Now, the thing I take first is this. You and I may have our heads cut off by Herod and never see any good at all, but our ministry will last. That is promised. It's clear. John had a ministry and it lasted. And once a man is given a ministry by Christ, he need not fear whether it'll last or not. It will last. And it will go on doing good, even though it gets twisted. Now the next thing I see in this is that all around us are twisted Christians. You can find Christians in this town who believe that the way to God is through Mary. You can find Christians in this town who have every form of aberration. You can see churches where they're just running around with crosses and crucifixes and candles and robes and bells, and they have very, very little in it. The whole thing has become hopelessly twisted. But the Holy Spirit can enlighten even people like that. But I notice that Paul was taken to Ephesus and that he left Apollos in Corinth. Now, if you take any modern translation, you'll find the first clause of verse 1 is missing. But in fact, it makes very good sense of the passage from chapter 8, verse 21, where Apollos comes into the picture, that he stayed at Corinth being taught and teaching, and Paul went on his own to win the city of Ephesus. Now, I know we've heard lots about Ephesus, but get it quite plain. Ephesus was the fourth city in the empire. Over 200,000 inhabitants. The temple of Artemis was four times approximately the size of the Parthenon in Athens. It was richly decorated with sculptures and with pictures by all the greatest artists of the age. And it was immensely powerful. Now, how do you start with the darkness, which is the Egyptian darkness round us, which can be felt? I'm not speaking of the darkness of the sky or of the night, but I'm speaking of darkness in people's hearts. I saw a man this evening, only about an hour before the service, walking along with a t-shirt on in letters of gold, Great God, written across his chest. Well, now, what do you do to loosen people out of this darkness? If you ask them, 70% say that they're Christians. But are they? Do they know anything about it? The whole thing has become hopelessly twisted. Where do you start to untwist the knot? Where do you begin to work in a town like this? Well, the very first thing is, you've got to do it through these so-called Christians, and they've got to be one. How? Only God's Holy Spirit can do it. But unless we get that step, we have no chance against the entrenched idolatry of this town and the entrenched evils in it. There, if you go round, as I do at Christmas, and you see places where these men and women mixed up who must be in a horrible mess. I go into all the pubs and cafes and everything, just everything, upstairs and downstairs in back rooms, and see a great deal. And this city is not a good one. I go into these sex shops and all the rest of them just to take the gospel to them. Now, when you get to that, you realize the entrenched depths, like it's like the religion of Diana, of Artemis. It's absolutely there and fixed in the town. And the way you start is with these Christians. Now, they're not Christians in anything but name. You will find these are called disciples, certain disciples. Well, you'll find Luke refers to disciples as John's disciples also. So that doesn't tell you that they were Christians. This is important because, you see, this is the fifth time in Acts that Luke refers to the ministry of John continuing. And John's ministry continued powerfully. You get your ministry fixed on the word of God. Let him increase and you decrease. And whoever you are, however your ministry, whatever type it takes, it will last. It will go on lasting. And it will prosper in the end. Because God's word is promise to prosper. What we've sung and read today shows us it will prosper. Now, I want to take with you these words. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believe? Now, that is taken by those who believe that you receive the Holy Spirit after conversion in their sense they are there. Now, there are other ways of taking this verse, and it isn't really important how you take it, but it's put like this. Have you received the Holy Spirit when ye believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed? And in other words, Paul is asking, were you converted? That is another way of taking the words. And it's perfectly good translation. It's a better translation, if anything, so that he was asking them a very basic question. Are you Christians? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, those who say that the reception of the Holy Spirit is post-conversion, after we're converted, say that this is like the situation in Acts chapter 8, when Peter and John went to Antioch and laid their hands on those who had believed. But remember, there is a vast difference. The people in Antioch who believed because they had the baptism of the Lord Jesus. They understood and followed Christ. These men were following John. And Paul could see there was something wrong with them. So he asked them a question, meaning, do you understand the baptism of Christ? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Christ's baptism is a baptism of belief. Now, these things are very, very important. So we cannot really be compared with what happened in the baptism that took place in Samaria. Now, the next thing that is obvious here is that they gave the appearance of being disciples. I do hope that when you see people who give the appearance of being disciples, that you question whose disciples they are. There are disciples here of Mary Baker Eddy. There are disciples of Mrs. White, all around us, there are disciples of the judge, as they call the man who start or really spread the Jehovah's Witnesses. All these people need asking, whose disciples are you? And the question to ask them is, have you received the Holy Spirit? That is a basic question, and one which is very, very important. You see, it's most puzzling that they had never, when they said they'd never heard of the Holy Spirit. How could they not have done? They were Jews. You know very well that John himself in his ministry said that I baptize with water, but there cometh after me one who shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So then John had taught the baptism of the Spirit. How was it these people didn't know? Furthermore, if you look back in Isaiah, and it's very plain in Isaiah 44 that it's promised, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And it's again in Joel, and it's again in Ezekiel 36. A new heart will I put within you, and it says, and I will pour out, and I will pour out my Spirit upon you. So that how was it that Jews had never heard there was a Holy Spirit? Well, it shows that they were ignorant even of their own religion. And that is exactly the people we're dealing with. Now, don't be disheartened by this, because this is the way work starts in a town. If you look at the Birmingham City Mission, I had a visit when I was in Birmingham from the man who founded it. He came to my house and talked to me. And what he was saying was this. He said, God called me, and I knew he had done, to start the Birmingham City Mission. And I prayed and prayed about it and just didn't know how. And he told me, and quite clearly he said, to start a Bible study. And he said, I invited local lads to the Bible study, and about 12 came. And he said, something very remarkable happened. All 12 were converted. And the present leaders of this city mission were all converted in that Bible study. Now, he said, from there on, I went on, and they were the workers, and we started the city mission. Now, you can see what I'm meaning, that when God has a real way in a town, he starts off by converting a group of people. Paul didn't start off by quoting Ezekiel on the pavement outside Artemis' temple or some other gobbledygook. He started off by getting hold of the people who were somewhere near and asking them a very basic question. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And that revealed they weren't converted at all. And they received the Holy Spirit from Paul and laying on of his hands, and from then on they became workers with him. Now, the next thing to note is, don't expect that such people will become very good workers. These people, you read what the Jews did in Corinth against Paul, Corinthians, and then read what the Ephesians later did, and you will begin to see that the Jews were a difficult lot when converted, and I believe that they were no easier. But they formed the backbone of the Ephesian church, which was, after the Philippian church, probably the best of the churches Paul founded. His epistle to the Ephesians takes second place only to the Romans in its depth and its beauty and its majesty, the way he taught them. So they could obviously accept and receive deep teaching. These people had their great good points, although they weren't easy at all. And they had believed. Now, we've seen then that our great matter is that we need to see a group of people converted, and until that is done, there is no hope of winning a city. There is no hope. It isn't just a matter of perhaps or maybe. We can evangelize, we can do whatever we want, but we will not win the city other ways. Now, please note that this question is a very dangerous one. I have, with real regret, and it still hurts me, seen an orphanage in Morocco where all the children who were terribly lacking love, although it was a Christian orphanage, but they can't help it with childless, with parentless children, they came and got hold of me in the weekend I was there. They would hold on to my coat, and every one of them wanted to go on your knee and just be loved and wanted. The children are like that, aren't they? Well, the first thing those children did, who were little Moroccan children, was open their mouth and tell me about the day they received Jesus. And everyone had it pat off, cut and dried. I can tell you, when they went out into the world after the orphanage, they didn't last as Christians. Because this cut and dried method of telling you that you've received Jesus on such and such a day, what have you done about it since? You see, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, there are marks of having received the Holy Spirit. And this is what we're after in people. It's God forgive us for saying, well, one day I got converted and since then all's right. I knew a lady in a church I was in who was very like that. She could get up and tell you her testimony from about 40 years before. And it was a real testimony, but she never seemed to do much about it. You never saw her at a Bible study or a midweek meeting or anything like that. You never saw her joining in with things. She came on a Sunday and was quite full of complaints and would sit on a church council or anything like that. But she never seem to get anywhere spiritually, and it is a fact, a simple fact, that long ago having a day when you believed in Jesus is not what Paul was talking to them about. He was talking about the Holy Spirit who is living and inhabits them. Now, let's forget the three ways of reading this, because it's unimportant really. They come down to the same thing. My reason, I don't accept the way that charismatic people and Pentecostal people interpret this verse is this. The principle of the gospel is that we keep the best wine until the end. That is how Christ did his miracle of the water turned into wine. And it is not that all the best came first and only the rubbish has come later and we are part of the rubbish. In a way, it's true. We can't compare with the great people of the Bible. But at the other end of it is, I believe that the gospel is a flowering plant and that it is coming into fruition and that there is more maturity in many ways among believers today than there was at the time when the Holy Spirit was given. And I believe that God is doing great things across the world which were not even done then. For the first time since the Holy Spirit was given and since the apostles were on earth, in your and my generation, the gospel has grown faster than the population of the world. And more people have believed than have lost to the faith and everything else. It's growing, and it's growing faster than the population growth. That is something very remarkable. We live in the best days of the gospel, not the worst. And therefore, there are permanent gifts and transient gifts. I would love to be able to approach Ephesus like the Apostle Paul did, who could send forth handkerchiefs and aprons which had been on his body and heal the sick, who could do wonderful things. But we can't. We don't. We're not honest. We can't do those things, and we haven't received that gift. And I don't believe that I will receive it. I believe there are permanent gifts, and the things I look for of the Holy Spirit in men's lives are somewhat different to all this. Now, the first thing is this. What is of the flesh is of the flesh, and what is of the Spirit is of the Spirit. And therefore, I look for the work of the Spirit in a man, that he's spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Has he that life? Has he that peace about him, that deep inner peace? I don't mean something that's never troubled. And then, what work does he do? Well, Paul, who was filled with the Spirit, instructed these men. Aquila and Priscilla, who were filled with the Spirit, instructed. And the first thing I find a man doing is instructing others. You find mothers who are converted instruct their children. It was said of Lord North, who lost us the American colonies. He was the Prime Minister. It was said by Pitt, who fought to save them, that it was easier to get a feather bed to stand upright and walk forwards and to get Lord North to look 2 inches into the future. And you know, you can't get Christians who are like feather beds. You have to prop them up all the time and push them along. And everything they do is because you cajole and instruct them and wheedle it out of them. Yeah, that's not what we're after. We want plain instruction. His instruction must have been something very wonderful, Paul's, but we need to learn to instruct. And that is the first thing we look for in people who have been born again. And then again, you can't get away from it. The great mark of the Holy Spirit is sanctification, the fruit of the Spirit. It isn't fruits, it's fruit. And we look for sanctification. And then again, We look to prayer. You see, immediately these people, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, took to prayer, to praise, to intercession, to thanksgiving, to bringing all their requests, to making them known unto God. And I find that the great mark of Christians is prayer, if they're spiritual people. It isn't that they go around raising the dead or any of the other things that are said. It's prayer. And I look for that prayer more than I look for anything else in them. Sanctified by the Holy Ghost and praying in the Holy Ghost. And then again, I look to the Holy Ghost to enlighten them so that when they read God's word, it speaks to them. It becomes a living book. They understand it. When I see, just as a very simple illustration, my wife with a Bible in the morning, she's lost to the world in the Bible. And when I see somebody like that, I know that they have God's Holy Spirit, and I know that God is speaking to them. You see, when I did the Wycliffe language course, one of the missionaries who lived and worked among the Indians on the Amazon basin, said that in her little village, when letters came, she became totally engrossed in them. They only got letters 3 or 4 times a year. And she said she taught the people to read. And she was talking to a lady one day who was stumbling along reading, but doing quite well. And she said to her, "You can read now." And the lady looked at her and she said, "Oh no," she said, "miss." She said, "When you get your letters, you're lost in them. It's not like me reading now. I struggle with it." And that is, when I see the Holy Spirit working in a man's life, he's sanctified, he prays, and he's illuminated in the Holy Spirit. That is our great quarrel with Rome. Rome still teaches that only the priests and only the Pope and the cardinals can understand this book, and we have to read it with the notes they make out and follow on. Beware of Roman Catholic Bibles. They're like cotton wool, and they're very difficult to get sense out of a lot of them. Try and get people to read a Protestant Bible, as they call it. Try and get them to read something which really makes sense and which you can explain to them. So there it is. And then the Holy Spirit doesn't just leave people instructing, it moves them. It moves them to go and serve Christ in a powerful way. These 12 people went with Paul and won Ephesus. They literally won the town. The 200,000. And there was about 13 of them at it. God knew what he was doing. God put Paul among them. Then he sent them out. And they did wonders. And even in our hardened generation, we can expect that those who are really filled with the Spirit will go out and work powerfully for Christ. And then again, they will not worry about danger. Now, I always found evening services in Wolverhampton difficult, because the people say, oh, I can't come because I've been knocked down by somebody at the door, my bag's stolen. I can't come because it's too dangerous in those streets. But I used to notice that they could come to the Grand Theatre and they would leave late in the evening and not bother tuppence. And I used to notice that when they wanted to do something, the people whose legs wouldn't carry them to church could get downtown and do wonderful things. They could go shopping, they could go to cafes, and they could have meals out and all sorts of things. But when it came to a Bible study in the evening, or it came to an evening service, oh no, Vicar, it's far too much for us. We couldn't manage that. There's something that moves people so that they have a purpose in life. And when I see a spirit-filled person, that person has a purposeful life, not a life which is lived with the TV as the centre and the Radio Times as the Bible and the life lived round it. It is lived with purpose, so that a person can get up in the middle of some so-called enthralling program and say, I must go and pray, or I must go and write a letter, or I must go and do a job for the Lord. It may be the simplest job, doing the dishes or anything. But there's a purpose to life. And it's that purpose that marks a man as having received the Holy Spirit since he believed. There is what we're looking for. And then again, the question can be answered, because people do know if they've had the Holy Spirit since they believed. Look, you know your bank account, you know whether you've got one or not, you know whether you've got work or not, you know you've got a wife or children or not, you know all the other things, and then you know whether you've received the Holy Spirit. It isn't a matter of doubt and fogginess. If it is, then they haven't received the Holy Spirit. We have not so much as heard, they said, would there be a Holy Spirit? They simply had no idea on it. Now, again, just one last thing and I'll quit, and that's this. Never despise the lowest form of Christian life. Try and get hold of them and teach them. Try and show them that they haven't got the Holy Spirit, and if they had, life turns from this monotonous, dull, dreary, doubting affair to walking up the mountains with Christ and enjoying yourself and having the breeze in your face and having wonderful things happen and unexpected things. All that's happened worthwhile in your life isn't polar exploration, nor going off to gawp at people in another country as a tourist. I hate being a tourist. I really loathe it. I've been forced to at times. But there you are shopping with the people around you feel they just need the gospel. And there you are looking at sights when all around you are the heathen in all their heathendom. I wasn't called to that. I don't feel comfortable with it. I don't like doing it. What I want to do more and more and more is to preach Jesus to people and to tell them. And that's how it is. Never despise the lowest. Go for the very bottom. That's what Paul did. Amen.